From South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan, here is Dr. Howard F. Zugden, our senior pastor, to share with you his morning message of November 29th, 1987, entitled, Anchors That Hold. Here's Pastor Zugden.
Turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. We find ourselves concerned today because of the hour in which we live, and so many people do not know how to live in this hour. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful that when you saved us, you put a song in our hearts. And even when we can't sing, we sing. We feel something in our souls, and there's a joy that we like to express. We are glad that God has gone up with a shout in that wonderful ascension day when the Lord Jesus, who is God, went back to heaven, where he is now living for us. May he minister to us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. For a number of years, Mrs. Sugden and I planned to spend each summer at Winona Lake. The reason we went was because there was a seminary there that was the greatest seminary in the country at that time, and if it were there, it would still be the greatest seminary, I think. It had been started by G. Campbell Morgan, who was then yet alive, briefly then, but all the great teachers of theology met for these summer sessions, and you could go and do work toward your education's completion. We didn't have much money, any money, really, but Mrs. Sugden took in washings, literally, and saved money that made it possible for us to go. We lived in a very little complex, a little department is the word, a little apartment, skinny little apartment. The train from Chicago to Fort Wayne ran through our bathroom. And they ran all the trains between midnight and morning. You just get asleep, you could hear that train coming from Warsaw and all the other places. Then we found ourselves getting a little more money, and we found a place to live during the summer. It was in Killarney Castle. I said to Lucia, wouldn't it be great if God would have a room for us in Killarney? And we went, and the lady said, we just lost one of our residents, and we have a room. You can have a room in Killarney. And so we lived in Killarney Castle. It's still there, and this year they refurbished it, and it looks as beautiful as any castle in the world. And it sets right out in the lake, practically. There's a road between it and all the lake, which meant that we could sit up in our room as we studied and hear the splash of waves. But the greatest thing we ever heard was when the storms came and God would allow a wind to pick up the lake and splash it down, and it would be rough and tumultuous, and little boats out on the lake, they would wonder what to do because they didn't expect it to get so rough, and here were little boats trying to get to the shore, and then there'd be a big motorboat come plowing through with its big engines, and all of them looking for a place to hide in a storm when the waves were running high and the storm was on. Now, Paul visualizes this. He is writing, to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. He may have been in his late teens. He may have been 19, he may have been 18, may have been 17. Some concern about how old he was. But he was Paul's young friend. And Paul senses that he is going to be closing his ministry The Roman Empire will see to that. And so he wants to write to Timothy and tell him about the storms, and then tell him about anchors that will hold him when the storm comes. So he has one chapter in which he describes the storms. And it's chapter 3. I don't have time to turn to it. But it covers, if you were to take that chapter and cut it out and put it in little pieces and drop it down on a nice clean piece of white paper, as I like to do, and then take all of the events that are happening in our world today, it would look as though Paul had written this yesterday. It is so up to date. Now, if the conditions are up to date, then the anchors are unchanging. And regardless of what happens, we will need, in days that are desperate, and they are, you've had them, I've had them, I will have them, and so will you. We need to have anchors that will hold us. So he gives to us in these brief, pertinent chapters, in my judgment, 5 anchors to hold us when storms descend upon our frail ship of life. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in verse 11, we'll break in there, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He said, I'm appointed to this. Now we say men are called to the ministry. Paul had the call too, and he describes it here. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Timothy knew what Paul was going through. He was in a prison in Rome. Every day could be his last day. And young Timothy, think of it, as a great, exciting note to enter the ministry on. Get in the ministry and get your head cut off. Get in the ministry and suffer. We don't have that these days. They climb the steep ascent to heaven through peril, toil, and pain. There is no assurance that because we are Christians, we are going to have it all easy. Not true. Only on TV. He said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep. This is his first anchor. He has an almighty Savior. You'll not forget him, will you? He has an almighty Savior. Paul said, the situation that I'm facing right now in Rome, every day, here he is. They'll come in the morning, check his handcuffs, check his chains, see if the weights are on. He said, the condition is terrible, really. But I have made a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. And he is an almighty Savior, and he is able to keep me until that day. That day. My secretary called me one morning and said, Pastor, you have a delightful young man wants to see you. I said, send him in. The door opened, popped in, and a sailor. He looked so handsome. And he was one of my boys from Ganson Street. He stepped in and I ran to the door where he stood and waited for me. I grabbed him in my arms and wrinkled up his lovely white suit against mine. And I said, I didn't know you're home. He said, I'm home just for 2 days. And he said, Pastor, I'm afraid. I said, I'm awful afraid. He said, I'm going back and I know we're going into conflict. And he said, I'm not equipped for battle or sea battle or ships. Well, I said, I have news for you. He said, you have? I said, yes, I have. And I took him to this verse. I said, you are in a different situation than Paul was, but Paul was in a bad situation. But I said, you know, there was a day, I remember the day that you stood in the baptismal waters, and I asked you, said, do you, Paul, take Jesus Christ? He said, take him, I trust him. And I said, you know what he's going to do? He is going to watch over your life until that day, able to keep you. You see, there is some ways that God moves in our lives and ways that we do not understand or comprehend, but this one thing we can know, that He is able to keep that which we have turned over to Him. And you turned your life over to Him when you were saved. You know what He's going to do? He's going to keep it. He's going to keep it. There's a great anchor in any hour. A great anchor. That's the first one. They get better. Go to the second chapter. Chapter 2. He introduces this anchor by calling attention to what we should do with the Bible. In verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling rightly the word of truth. He saw the day coming when everybody would take the Bible and make it a nose of wax to twist and fit their own thinking, you know. He said, Timothy, don't do that with the word of God. Learn to rightly divide and handle the word of God. That is my chief concern. I've talked to pastors this morning, some of you here. It isn't easy to sit down and stay sat and labor an hour or two or three over one single word just to be sure that what you say is what God says. I don't want to be caught saying things that God doesn't say in His Word. So he says, Timothy, handle rightly the Word of God. Because, well, take the Word of God, bend it, shape it. Now know how you're going to do this. He said, you shun profane and vain babblings. Those are the cults. Just gather them all up. I don't name them because it would be too long to name. Thousands of them in our country. Shun them now. He said, and then he names two of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said, they've gone in that camp. Who concerning the truth have erred. They've turned away from the truth of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they've overthrown the faith of some. This is just background now of what he's going to say in the second anchor, second one. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal upon it. Now, will you allow me to do it? You're going to allow me to do it because I'm going to do it anyway, whether you allow me to or not. But I just want to take the next three words, the Lord knoweth. I think this is the greatest truth that I can ever lay hold of for my own soul. I have an almighty Savior. And now I have an immovable foundation upon which I stand. What is that immovable foundation? It is this, that God knows. They call it omniscience in the theological world. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about my life. And everything about your life. And he's never caught short. He said, regardless of what Hymenaeus and Philetus have to say and the things that they're saying and taking the word of God and handling it deceitfully, he said, God knows. First thing, he knoweth the way that I take. That's what the scriptures say. He knoweth how long I'm going to live. He knoweth what I'm going to do. He knows whom I will do it with. He knows. There's an old Keswick hymn we used to sing. I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils my eyes And o'er each step of my onward way, he makes new scenes to rise, and every joy he sends me comes a sweet and glad surprise. So on I go, not knowing, but always I'm saying in my soul, he knows, he knows, he knows. And in the darkest day, when the clouds come and the storms sweep in and everything is falling apart, we are resting on this, that God knows about this day. And he knows me, and my Heavenly Father watches over me. Dear Christian, this is the thing that will keep you sane when things come unglued and you climb the wall. I don't understand, but God understands. I learned that when I was a preacher, started out. You don't have a lot of wisdom when you start out. You have to say, Lord, help you. And I remember the first little tragedy that happened in our house of God out in Perry, when my barber, who fixed my hair, shaped it, called me one day and said, giving his little girl's name, he said, she just died, Pastor. And I said, oh no. He said, I need some answers, man. Imagine a barber saying, I need answers. And so Lucille and I stood. Here was a little white casket and this little girlie. And I'm talking about why. He knows. He knows. And on this, I rest my case. That although I don't see, I don't understand, I don't comprehend, he knows, and God will always do right. Always. That's an anchor. So I can see the little ships bouncing up on Monona Lake, and I can see a little frightened old man sitting there, and he has the oars in his hand. The motorboats get along all right, and the sailboats, they're skipping along like that. But here he is, and he's crying. He's saying, I don't know what happened to me. Why didn't I see that coming? And he knows. That's the second anchor. Let's take the third one. Get better. Chapter 3. Just so Timothy won't be surprised at anything that happens, this is one of Paul's greatest letters to a teenager, especially a teenage preacher. I want you to look in with me now in chapter 3 on verse 12. Yea, he talks in 11 about the persecutions that he had. You know what happened one day? Timothy said to his mother, I'm going downtown today. And she said, well, hurry right back, won't you? And he was late getting home. She said, what in the world have you been doing all the afternoon? He said, Mother, you'll never believe what happened. He said, there was a man in town today. She said, there was? He said, yes, a man was in town today, and he was preaching. She said, he was? Did you hear his name? Yes, he said, his name was Paul. And he said, you know what they did to him? They stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. He said, I stood there. And he said, I was so scared for him and I was so frightened. He said, I watched them and they stoned him to death. And he said, the last I saw of him, they were dragging him out of the city. And he said, I don't know whatever happened to him. But we know because the Word of God tells us what happened that day when they stoned Paul, took him outside the city and kicked him and left him in the ditch and said, there, we got gotten rid of that preacher. But you know what happened? The Lord watched over him. And his life returned to him, and he got up. You know where he went? Back to the same city. You know where I'd have gone? I'd have waited for the first greyhound. And when that greyhound stopped and that dog sat down to rest, I would have jumped on that greyhound and said, where are you going? Australia! You know where he went? Back to the difficult, back to the hurts, back to the wounds. He said, Timothy, you remember the afflictions that I had, don't you? And Timothy would naturally say so now. He said, I want to tell you, Timothy, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Somebody said, oh, are these preachers? He said, especially the fundamentalists. And then they put the emphasis on the fun and they rub it in. I have news for them. That those of us who believe the Word of God and teach the Word of God and love the Word of God and know the Lord Jesus, we are not crepe hangers. We are realists. We believe that what God says will happen. You know what he told Timothy? He said, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. What else? Deceiving. So we have 5 weeks of trying to find a man to put on the seat of the Supreme Court because everybody there is deceiving everybody else. So we get rid of that one and we get another one and we find, you know what? I'm a candidate for the Supreme Court. Did you know that? I've never had drugs. I think I should go on that Supreme Court. How ridiculous can you get in a world like this? But you know what's happened to the... Suddenly, everybody's deceiving everybody else. So Gorbachev smiles, turns on the charisma. Somebody says, I wonder what he's planning. He's a crook. And so the crooks are trying the crooks. And as the little boy said, they can't find a straighten. Now note, he gives to him an anchor in a day of deception. All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. Last night I sat and read some of the recent things that are being said about the Word of God in the day in which we live. This is an age-old battle. Someone comes along and says, Pastor Sugden, now tell me what you believe about the Bible and what do you teach at South Baptist Church? I said, we just teach that the Bible is the Word of God. Word of God. Oh, do you believe in total inspiration? Yes, I believe in total inspiration. You believe that when God spoke, he meant what he said? Yes, I feel he did. You know, and everybody's saying this and saying that. And denominations divide and churches split. Paul said, Timothy, I want you to know that in a day when there is deception planned by those in high places, that all scripture is breathed out from God. All scripture is given inspiration from God, and the word inspire means to breathe out. It's breathed out from God. And Peter says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, so that I hold in my hand this day, this morning, an accurate word from God. And I don't read it and say, well, I think he meant that. Now, it may take study. It should take study. The ministry is not a place where you go to get out of work. It's a place where you have to work. And sometimes it's difficult work. Sometimes you wish it had been easier. Why did the Lord say it that way? Why did he say it that way? Why do I have to search and get all the commentaries and all the things to find out? Because I want to know what he says so I can feed my people and care for my people. All scripture is breathed out from God and is, you know what the next word is? Profitable. Oh boy, that's an ear-tingling word. You get somebody talking about things that are profitable down the street. That's something. Get on my bike and go as fast as I can. This is going to be good. It's going to be profitable for me. The Word of God is profitable. Did you know the study of the Word of God is profitable? That a Bible class is profitable? That prayer meeting is profitable? That it is profitable for us when we read and study the Word of God? It is profitable for us. Now, it is profitable for teaching. That's doctrine. It is profitable because it reproves me. It corrects me. And it instructs me. Just think what the Word of God does. He said, oh, Timothy, don't neglect the Word of God. It is profitable for teaching you, instructing you, correcting you, that the man of God may be perfect. That means that he will have all that he needs given to him. Communicate. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? This is the Word of God. That's number three. Let's look now at anchor number four. Paul must have, as he wrote this to young Timothy, can you just imagine the aged apostle now with his cross pen, and he's writing fast, and he's saying, oh, this will get in Timothy's hands, and then it'll be spread around the world, and in 1987 they'll be reading it at South Baptist. Paul knew that. Now let's know the next great word. It's in verse 5. We'll start in verse 5. All things, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now he goes on and tells, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, you know what? Yesterday they came in my cell, asked me questions. He said, they're getting ready to kill me, take my life. Then he goes on, he talks very, very casually about this. He said, I fought a good fight. He said, it's not been an easy thing to be a Christian in these days. He said, I finished the race. First of all, he's a boxer. I like that. He's a boxer. And then he's a racer. And then he's a keeper of treasures. That's what Christians are. And he said, I've reached the end. And now note, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me on that day. He said to me, I want to tell you something. If they come in tomorrow and lead me out down that left-hand road, and down there a half mile, there is a block. And they will drop my head upon that block, and that Roman soldier will step back and take his sword and just think, where's God? He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, God's arranged a departure for me. God not only knows how long I'm going to live, but he knows how I'm going to die. And then he said, I'll be with him. And this is his hope. This is his hope. Just think of it. The Christian moves through tumults and tempests with the anchor of hope that's anchored, the writer of the Hebrews says, in the veil, beyond the veil. It's anchored. And we sing, though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul. We have an anchor. Where is it? It's anchored with all that God is. And the hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he is going to come. He will come. You say, when? When I least expect it, says. But the evidence seems to be that the day could be near, I hasten to say. Paul said, I'm waiting for that day. Then he could wait unafraid, because he knew that that day of his death would take him into the presence of God, and the culmination of it all would be the coming of Jesus Christ. What an anchor we have. Now let's take the last one. There are five. I think the last one is just, it's dramatic, and you would want me to be dramatic. You just can't be normal and read this. Now we're in 2 Timothy 4. Let's see what we found. We have anchor number one, we have an almighty Savior. You could put these down, help you. Second, I have an immovable foundation. The Lord knows. Third, I have an infallible book. Don't forget the word infallible. Then I have an immutable hope. Never changes. But now let's look at the last. We are in verse 15. Now something's happening today, so I'll set the stage for it. That's the jury. We'll let this be. You're on jury duty this morning. But all on jury duty. We'll let Tom over here be the judge. I should get another chair. No, but just you stay right there. He's going to be the judge. Just think. And here's the courtroom crowded with people. And suddenly the door opens. And a man steps out. They say he was not a very big man, Paul. He was probably 5'6", 5'8", 5'9". Not a big man, not impressive. So they say, Paul said, the people say, he's not an impressive man. But he walks out of that door, takes his stand. The judge arises. And the trial begins. And it is evident that it's going against him. He's not riding the tide. He's not going to make it. You know what happens? Somebody down here in the front seat leaves, slips out quietly. That's one of Paul's friends. He slips out. He looks. There's another one going. And another one. And pretty soon, he stands alone in the courtroom with a host of Rome against him. And he knows it's going to be execution for him. Now, isn't this the greatest word? When I read this, I sing in my soul. Notice what, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All forsook me. Oh, I thought he'd stay. You don't mean he's going too. You don't mean he's leaving. He could have helped me. And one by one they slip out until they're all gone. And Paul is alone. Oh, no, 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 he isn't. He isn't. He isn't alone. Look what he says. At my first answer, no man stood with me. All forsook me, notwithstanding. There he is. There is the Lord. You mean that in that crowded courtroom, when the court of opinion is running high against him, here is the Lord of the ages. The Lord of creation, he's there with him. Oh, the Roman authorities didn't see him. Oh, of course, how could they? Stupid idiots. Blinded by prejudice and blinded by hate, they'd never see that the Lord was with him. But the Lord stood by his side. I love versions on this. And strengthened me. I like the version that says, and he made my heart strong. There will never be an hour of crisis in your life, but what he'll be there with you. And friends may slip away and start their Hondas and their Chevs and their cabs and go their way and think they've left you alone, but they won't. Because he'll be there. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most. There is an inspiring presence. Now these are the anchors that keep our souls steadfast and sure. When the storm clouds roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in our Savior's love. Shall we pray? Oh, my Father, dear Father, thank you for these anchors that we need so desperately these days. Our teens need anchors. Folk along in years need anchors. People in old age need anchors. Thank you for them. Thank you for them.
They have been tried and proved, and we know they will be adequate for us. Someone here this morning was not a Christian. Speak to that heart, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is 313. Let's sing together, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." 313, please stand.
I hope that you have trusted in Jesus Christ. If you have, you're His child, and these anchors are yours today. If you are here and you're not a Christian, God must have spoken to you this morning. You need an anchor. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of our souls. Here, now, and hereafter, you should come today. Let's sing, "When He Shall Come with Trumpet Sound, Oh, May I Then in Him Be Found." Come, if you're here and a Christian, you'd like to be a part of our family, come, do it, sing. While we're bowed in prayer, we want to say thanks to you for being here this morning and making this service extra. You have done that. Isn't it good to know today that we do have an anchor and anchors adequate? Pray for the service tonight, won't you? And then come. Dear Father, we want to thank you that the anchors that we have found were Timothy's, are ours, and they have been tried by every passing generation of teenagers and adults and older people, and they've never failed. We are grateful. Watch over us as we go today. May the sense of your presence and the Holy Spirit's power be evident in us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.